Well, good evening to everyone on another beautiful Lord's Day. I'm thankful that all of us are well enough to be here. And Susan, we're so glad, always so glad to see you, and thank you for coming. I want to talk to you this evening, like I told you this morning, I want to talk to you about the false theory of premillennialism. Our Lord Jesus is King now. He is King now. So, I want to talk to you about the doctrine of premillennialism. The subject is so important that I ask you to listen closely and follow along in your Bibles. And if you want to take notes, please do. If you want a copy of the sermon, please let me know and we'll get you one later. This lesson could mean the difference between heaven and hell for you and your loved ones. This evening's lesson is but the tip of the iceberg of this false doctrine of premillennialism. So please, open your Bibles and follow along. As always, I don't want you to take my word, nor for that matter take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. So brethren and friends, please, because people don't study the Bible and take man's word rather than the Bible, this is why this false doctrine is so popular. There are different kinds of premillennialists. But whether they are historic or dispensational, in their views, all of them agree that after the second coming of Christ, he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years before the final judgment. This teaching must not, and I repeat, it must not be regarded as harmless and merely speculative. It is a system of error and must therefore be dealt with accordingly. Dispensationalism is fiction, but it is far from harmless, and that is the tragedy of it all. Through the years, premillennialists have differed on many points. However, they all agree on one thing. They all deny that the establishment of the church fulfilled the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament. Their view is that the establishment of the church was not prophesied in the Old Testament. And most of you are aware that I was on a live call-in religious radio show called Bible Talk several years ago. And some subject kept coming up over and over again on that Bible Talk. One such topic that we found ourselves repeatedly asked to address is a hugely popular theory of dispensational premillennialism. This is the theory that teaches that Christ will return to earth and begin a 1,000-year reign in the city of Jerusalem, sitting on the literal, understand, the literal physical throne of David as king of his millennial kingdom. What I want to know, that literal physical throne of David, we know it's already over 2,000 years old. And before the Lord comes back, it could be 3,000, 5,000, 100,000 years old. I've got to ask those premillennialists, what is that made out of? It must be awful tough stuff. Don't you wonder where it is stored right now? It's got to be somewhere. The Jews will all return to their homeland. Temple worship will be restored. And all will be wonderful upon the earth during that time. Recognizing that Jesus did say the kingdom of God is at hand in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, the premillennialists have come up with this explanation of our Lord's failure to establish the church when he was on earth. A man by the name of W.E. Blackstone, a noted premillennialist, put it this way, and I quote, "The kingdom was at hand. That is, it came nigh when Jesus the King came, so much so that the three favored disciples witnessed a foretaste of its glory and power on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the Jews rejected it and slew their king. They were not willing to have this man reign over them, and therefore the kingdom did not immediately appear. The kingdom did come nigh when Christ came, and had they received him, it would have been manifested. But now it is in abeyance, or waiting until he comes again." unquote. Thus, because of the rejection of him by the Jews, Jesus was not able to establish his kingdom during his personal ministry, making it necessary for him to return to earth a second time to do what he tried to do and failed to do and failed to accomplish the first time. I wonder, had they ever thought about this? They say he's a failure the first time. What makes them think he won't fail the second time? This is an extremely popular theory, my friends, and has gained amazingly widespread acceptance. The problem with it is that in the best case scenario, it is just not true. And in a worst case scenario, it is blasphemous to the core in that it seeks to dethrone the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the position he now occupies as King of Kings upon the throne of David. The premillennialists teach that Jesus will be king over his kingdom when he returns. The Bible teaches that Jesus is king now. In the lesson this evening, I'd like to show you what the Bible really says about the current position of Jesus and the current state of the kingdom. In the first place, none can deny that Jesus was born to be a king. He was of the proper tribe, Judah, and he was of the proper family, the family of David. Hebrews 7 and verse 14, if you'd like to look with me quickly at that. Hebrews 7 and verse 14. Tells us, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So he sprang out of the tribe of Judah. When the conception of Jesus was announced to Mary, Luke records for us what the angel told her in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. And I want us to read that together. Luke 1, beginning in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Approximately 33 years later, Pilate would ask Jesus this question in John 18 and verse 37. Turn over with me. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate asked him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus would reply, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. A little bit earlier in the same chapter, John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus had explained it somewhat to Pilate. He said in verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So secondly, my friends, the Lord Jesus was born at the proper time to be king. So how do we know this? Look with me at Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Paul wrote, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Thus Paul described the time of the birth of Jesus as the fullness of time. So why back during the days of the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Daniel, in a series of prophecies, gave indication of the time of the coming of the Messiah. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 36 through 40 of Daniel chapter 2 and his prophecy. There we find, beginning in verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to these, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Skipping down, if you would, now to verse 44. Daniel, still speaking of the fourth kingdom, he writes in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. History is quite clear that the fourth kingdom about which Daniel spoke was the Roman Empire. It was in the days of the Roman Empire that God would set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And it was in the days of the Roman Empire that Jesus was born, in the days of Caesar Augustus, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. We might also mention that when Jesus began his public ministry, he himself said in Mark 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Thirdly, the kingdom began at the promised place. How do we know this? Well, let's look together at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and we'll see. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all other nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So where is that promised place that the kingdom would begin? And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where. That is where the church was established in AD 33. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples before his resurrection and ascension in Luke, the 24th chapter? Well, let me refresh your memory as we go to that passage now. That's Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, if you would. Verse 46 of Luke 24. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." There can be no doubt, brethren and friends, there can be no doubt that Jesus was referring to Isaiah's prophecy concerning the place and in his statement to the disciples. In the fourth place, Jesus himself announced a time limit for the establishment of the kingdom. In the final years of his personal ministry, Jesus announced that the kingdom would come with power during the lifetime of his listeners. Look with me at Mark chapter 9, and we'll read verse 1. It's very important that we understand this, brethren. Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That's pretty clear to me. I don't know about you, but it's pretty clear to me. There's going to be some see the kingdom come. Some of those that were living right then was going to see it come. But let me tell you something. I'll never forget the time I was meeting with a Baptist preacher. We're talking about premillennialism. And I asked him to read Mark 9, verse 1. And I asked him, shouldn't this once and for all put to rest for all that the kingdom or the church is now here and there are no 2,000-year-old people walking around today? And that Jesus wasn't coming back and set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. I asked him, doesn't Mark 9, verse 1 make this clear to you? Well, here's his answer. I don't know if there are not any people 2,000 years or older on this earth or not. There could be. How sad. They'll do or say anything to protect this false theory of premillennialism. Look, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew. Now, Jesus stated the same thing in Matthew 16, 28 as he did in Mark 9 and verse 1. But now I ask you, do we believe that Jesus didn't know what was going to happen, particularly in light of the fact that Matthew 16 and verse 21 tells us, from that time forth Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day? After reading this passage, brethren and friends, do you believe that Jesus didn't know what was going to happen to him? Sure he did. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would be rejected by the Jews and even crucified. And yet, he still said that the kingdom would be established within the lifetime of some of those standing there listening to him. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe Jesus or the premillennialism? And finally, my friends, Peter's reference to David's prophecy in Acts 2 forever clinches it for those who have no theory to uphold. Peter said that Jesus was raised to sit on David's throne. Turn with me to Acts, the 2nd chapter. We're going to look at verses 29 through 33. Now, Peter's doing the speaking here, and he is speaking to Jews who were devout men out of every nation under heaven. Men who knew the Old Testament scriptures, mind you. And this is what he said beginning in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I want you to notice very closely, Peter said in verse 30, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He did not say, he, seeing this before, spake of the second coming of Christ. No, he didn't. He said he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And one of the very purposes of the resurrection was that Christ to be raised to sit on David's throne, where he is right now, this minute, seated at the right hand of God, exalted. Now, look with me at Colossians 1 and verse 13. Very familiar passage. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The kingdom of his dear Son. It is here, brethren. I have believed for a long time that the premillennialists do not have a complete faith in God's eternal purpose through Christ. They ignore all that God has already accomplished through Christ. They ignore that his mission of redemption is complete. Look with me at Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10. They say his redemption, they refuse to say his redemption is complete. They ignore it. But Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," he says. How clear is that? "Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Again, his mission of redemption is complete. So who are you going to believe? Believe the premillennialist, or you got to be the great apostle Paul? And I believe they also, premillennialists, ignore that his revelation is complete. They said it's not complete. There's more to come. Well, let's go to the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude. Jude, I believe, is right before Revelation. Jude wrote in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was," what? "Once delivered unto the saints." It's only delivered once, and that's the end of it. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe these premillennialists that he's coming back and more is going to come? Or are you going to believe this God-inspired writer, Jude? I'm going to believe Jude. And brethren and friends, his authority is now complete. Matthew 28:18 says he has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's right now. God has given him to be far above all principality and power and to be head over all things to the church, as seen in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. The premillennialists ignore that his kingdom is complete in that it has a king, it has a law, it has subjects and a territory. The Colossians were in it, as we read earlier in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Somebody else was in it. You remember John, the Apostle John was in it. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, listen now, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John says he's in the kingdom. Jude says you're in the kingdom. Paul says you're in the kingdom. So who are you going to believe? The Apostle John or these premillennialists? Now the premillennialists also ignore that it cannot be moved. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Brethren, that's the large kingdom. That's the church. It cannot be moved. It will never be moved. Premillennialists ignore that his throne is complete. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. He's on his throne now. They ignore that his glory is complete. Can you believe that? It bothers me. But that's not what Peter said. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. His glory is complete. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. Peter said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Brethren and friends, again, who are you going to believe? The Apostle Peter or these premillennialists? Further, Jesus said that he accomplished what he came to do the first time, that there would be no, that he would be no more in this world. Let's look together at John 17 and verse 4. This one passage right here should end it all, but it doesn't. Jesus said, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, is everybody there? I want you to understand what he's saying. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. Listen, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've finished the work that you gave me to do, Father. Then in verse 11, he said, I am no more in the world. You know what? That one passage should end all this nonsense of premillennialism. That should end it all. But the premillennial teacher presumes to know more about that than the Lord did and will have us to believe that there is still some unfinished business for the Lord to take care of in the world, and that instead of being no more in the world, he will spend 1,000 more years in it. So who are you going to believe? The premillennialist or our Lord Jesus Christ? I sometimes get so upset when they say that my King, my God, and my Savior is a failure. How dare them? Yes. Premillennialism lacks the faith of the all-efficiency of God's arrangement through Christ and the church for the salvation of mankind. He said he finished what he came to do, but they do not believe him and have conjured up more for him to do. Brethren and friends, listen to me. Premillennialist also denies the last days. Turn back to Acts 2 with me, if you would please. Acts 2. We'll look at 16 and 17 when we get there. Premillennialists deny that we're now living in the last days. They refer to this present period, listen to me, as the church age. And the last days will not begin until after the return of Jesus from heaven. That's not what Jesus said, is it? According to them, there is to be a literal 1,000 years after the days called the last ones. But Peter identified the time of the last days when he declared on the day of Pentecost in verse 16 of Acts 2, He said, but this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. We're living in the last days, brethren. We're living in the last days, according to the Apostle Peter, and I believe him. Last days means the present dispensation, whereas the last days means the end of it. It's the end. Here we simply observe that if it is the last day, brethren and friends, there cannot be some 365,000 more days to follow or 1,000 years. Time doesn't permit me to go into there a lot of things that we could say about this false doctrine known as premillennialism that perhaps 99% of the denominational world preaches and teaches. How sad. However, brethren, remember that our Lord Jesus is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and all who believe on Him and obey Him are citizens of His kingdom right now. Right now. So friends, don't be fooled. Jesus was not and is not a failure. He came to this world to seek and save the lost. He Himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But my friends, please do not hold to a doctrine that dethrones King Jesus. Believe on Him, obey Him now, and be a citizen of His kingdom. Jesus is King now, right now. And if you're not a Christian, I would wish you'd take advantage of this opportunity right now to become a Christian. I wish you would come forward and we sing the invitation song. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you will be in that kingdom of King Jesus. You will be in King Jesus' kingdom. Maybe there's some here this evening who have sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you have failed to come to church when you could and when you should. That's a sin. You can take care of that right now by coming forward as we will pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anybody? We can. Please come now as we stand, as we sing.